Eckers buy a leaf for your work. My friend Jacques is waving at me at the back there, and he's telling me to turn on my microphone, but I will do that momentarily, my dear friend Jacques, and I promise you. I just got to say a few things first before we dispense with what I believe, what God wants to say to Shofar today, because when my friend Amo came to me and asked me to speak in this morning and tonight service, I said to him, well, I've got a message. This is going to be epic. We're going to do that, but it's a two-part message, and I want you to know that. So you got to come back tonight in order to take in the second part of the message. And we want you to come and be a part of what I believe God wants to do in a very special way inside of this church. There's something that has been stirring. But before I go any further, I just want to say thanks to the prayer team this morning, the very, very special time of prayer that we had together before the service was something epic. And it was very touching, very moving, and very powerful. I just want to thank you for that prayer time. It really did something to my heart. And I also want to thank God for Amo and the regular date that we have. On Tuesdays, after I finish driving, we get together. And inevitably, I keep accentuating the lust of the flesh at Harry's when we get there with my chocolate milkshakes. I don't even have to talk to them anymore. They just do it. They just bring it on. And but Rion knows my penchant for milkshakes as well. We go even further back than my times with Amo. And then there's another thing I wanted to say before we get into the message this morning, and that is life has got many different manifestations, and not the least of which is the food aspect of life. And I just want to say, in regards to the food aspect of what's happening with life, there's 42 to 45,000 meals a month that are produced through the Life Kitchen. And I want to thank God for Shofar being a part of that. And my wife has said this many times over, when the food parcels arrive from Shofar, it's always what is needed. And you're always spot on. And I want to thank you for that, because it's like the Holy Spirit is impressing on what you need to give in that spot. Anyway, thank you for doing that. I also want to say it's great to see Fasti. Fasti, you're a special young lady, and we love you with all of our hearts. We think you're a very special gal. And she's going to be going to school in the new year, but she works with life. And we just want to thank you for your presence in the office. I also want to say hi to my friend Mark Rutter that stepped out this morning to come and hear me preach. And God bless you, Mark. This is a true friend. He's been around for a long time. And I just want to give honor to the Lord. Now, before we get into the message, there's about a six-minute video, which I want to say it's not up to date. It's actually about 5 years old. So you're going to hear certain things that are in it, but at least it's going to be brief and it's to the point, and it gives you a glimpse as to what life is doing. And in that regards, I just want to say one more thing before the video starts, and that is that there's some flyers, because life is expanding as far as its champions aftercare is concerned. Life is expanding, and we have got some flyers in case you're interested. You have some kids in school. You can actually come and get the flyers at the back of the close of the service today. All right, right now I present, and I present a video that was made by our son. You will hear his voice, our son John, and just ask the Lord to do something very special as you observe what God has done through life in this community. Gentlemen, in case you don't know it, my wife is here. Will you please stand up, darling? Isn't she gorgeous? I tell everybody, my wife is like a good wine. She improves with age. Yeah, well, I read something before we get started in this is going to be epic, but I read something which I thought was appropriate. When we took the offering this morning, a little boy was pulling on the preacher's hand to get his attention. And then he says these words, "I'm going to give you money when I grow up." Music to a preacher's ears. The preacher says, "Thank you very much, but why do you want to give me money when you grow up?" And the little boy replies, "My dad says that you are the poorest preacher we have ever had." Ooh, that's nasty. You know what? I'm trusting that this will not be the poorest preacher you've ever had in this church. But when we start talking about this is going to be epic, I think this is something that God wants to prophetically proclaim into this particular congregation. My son, John, who made the video and was his voice that was in the background of this video, he loves this statement, "This is going to be epic." My son is a filmmaker, so he likes the whole epic side of things. And so when you talk about J.R. Tolkien. Anybody know who J.R. Tolkien is? Yeah? What is his genre of films? Fantasy, Lord of the Rings, that kind of a thing. He also likes this C.S. Lewis stuff. Those are kind of epic type of material that you really got to look deep inside, and there's always not just an obvious message, but some deeper messages that come across in some of this material. You know, the definition of epic in dictionary.com is this: a long narrative poem written in elevated style in which heroes, and I think Umdan is going to enjoy this because he's a teacher by trade for many, many decades. And it's, you know, anything that has to do with technical stuff and hitting a golf ball straight, ask Umdan. He's a killer on a golf course. I've never beaten him ever. but here, taking this a little further, we've heard the word hero. Heroes can go to zero in no time flat. Have you ever found that out? Because when we look at heroes, we're going to hear something about that, because heroes are not always what we think they are. Heroes of great historical or legendary importance perform valorous deeds, deeds of valor. Go out there and do the extraordinary, beyond, the above, anything that is not normal. The setting is vast in scope, covering great nations, the world, or the universe, and the action is important to the history of a nation or a people. How many people know that South Africa is a significant nation? Yes? This is a significant nation. God has done something in this nation that has been very, very rarely done in all the world. And I'm proud to be a part of this nation. The first time I arrived in South Africa was 1972, when I was still younger even than Amo. And he's not ancient either. But you see, as a people and as a nation, something earth-shaking and of great significance. I want to say something prophetically into this church. God's getting ready to do something earth-shaking and of great significance in the midst of you. God is getting ready. He's getting ready to do something epic in this place and in this city and all around this region. The glory of the Lord is getting ready to fill all the earth as the waters cover the sea. How many of you are sitting in the glory of the Lord? You need the glory of God. And when you get into the glory of God, it's got nothing to do with self. It's got everything to do with God. He wants to do something significant, something earth-shaking. You know, when God does something earth-shaking, he predicates it upon his people coming together in his love, making a difference in our communities. Hallelujah. You know what? Randall Wallace is a classical epic filmmaker, and he's a director. But he said these words: making an epic movie is a magical mix of talents. Right here in the midst of us. Forgive me for using the word magical, but there's something amazing, amazing mix of talents right here in the midst of you. But you've got to wake up to that. And then he said, listening to the audience, confronting and justifying your own core beliefs. Wow. It makes us walk out of a theater and whisper into our hearts, I am changed. I'm changed. That's what happens to me when I watch Ben-Hur. I have watched Ben-Hur so many times, you don't want to know how many times I've watched Ben-Hur. But it's one of those significant movies that you need to go over and over, because every single time there's something new. It's an epic. In classical literature, epics are considered works that are focused on deeds or journeys of heroes upon which the fate of a large number of people depend. The world is waiting for Shofar. The world is waiting for Shofar. The world is waiting for you to continue to get your marching orders from the throne of God. And as you stay faithful to him and hear his word and follow after his commands and listen to his voice implicitly and explicitly, you are going to see something beyond what we could ever imagine. A while back, I was sitting in the office of the pastor at the George Methodist Church, Pete Vesey, and some of you might know who Pete is, and he's been around here for a couple of years. But Pete gave me a book, which was written by Leonard Sweet. It's called The Gospel According to Starbucks. Anybody ever heard of Starbucks? I tell you what, this Starbucks is quite an experience. If you've never been to a Starbucks, I think the last time, one of the times I was at Starbucks, believe it or not, was in Egypt, Cairo Airport. They've got a Starbucks there. And that was a very interesting cultural experience in the land of Egypt to have a Starbucks right in the airport. But he wrote this book, The Gospel According to Starbucks, and he quotes in the book these words that CEO, what does it normally stand for? Chief Executive Officer, exactly. It stands, that's a normal connotation. But the current CEO, never mind the current controversy about Starbucks coffee cups for Christmas, which is currently raging over the world, and I don't get involved in that stuff, quite frankly. But Howard Schultz describes himself as the chief evangelist officer. He does. He's very proud of that fact. I am the chief evangelist. And he says it in this way, I have a message that I want to get out to the world. We do things differently around here. We're going to get things done. We're going to not just supply coffee, but we're going to provide an ambiance. We're going to do something a little bit different. And then he said these words. He said, I believe in the values of servant leadership. A chief executive officer of a large company said, I believe in the values of servant leadership. And when I look at Scripture, beloved, all that I see in Scripture over and over again is Paul, the apostle, and different other apostles describing themselves as servants of the Most High God. I believe in servant leadership. Can the church say amen? And then he said these words, servant leadership is putting others first and leading from the heart. We need some heart people inside the Church of Jesus Christ. People that will start responding, listening carefully to their hearts. One of the biggest problems in relationships is that one or both partners lose their heart. Their ability to feel, their ability to take something inside and do something with it. And then he said we need to emerge from every corner of American life, including the business community. God is emerging something into the world that we're living in. And so having said all that, I want to just get into the main body of what we want to say here today, because the word epic is actually an acrostic. And I made it into an acrostic because I want it that way. And the letter E stands for experience. The letter E stands for experience. Okay? So when we have an experience along the way, there's many different experiences that we have in this life that we could describe have different significance. There was a lady that worked with us many years ago, and she got pregnant. She went in, she had a baby. And when she came out of the hospital, she said these words, never again will I have another baby. And she's never had another baby ever since, because the experience to her was far too painful. I heard another lady many years ago who said that she'd rather have a baby than to get her tooth pulled. Shocking, shocking. She would rather have a baby than get her tooth pulled. I said all that about babies because there's something in Scripture which is described as an experience. It's called being born again. Amen? You must be born again. We get born through pretty tough circumstances into the kingdom of God. It's an experience. There's something attached to it. Something has changed. I can look at my personal life and say, I can't remember a time when I didn't love Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the way, I had to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Somewhere I had to experience a decision that said, it's God and I, there's no compromise here, there's no going back, going forward in a totally committed relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must come into the kingdom of God. There's an experience that says, I'm going to turn around, God is going to cause me to move in his direction, and we will be born again. But we've learned another thing in life, that many people develop hang-ups or truth from their experiences. A lot of people do. They either get hung up or they can develop truth. You see, when we start talking about truth, sometimes people place a premium value upon their experiences rather than their minds, resulting in a deteriorating rather than a liberating experience. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Anybody believe in that? I believe in that with all of my heart. Because when we know the truth, you see, there's something about this. Let's get the order right. First comes the fact, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is that a fact or not? That's the facts of life. Jesus loves me. Man, does he love me. Jesus loves you. Passionately. No doubt about it. He cares. And there's something that we need to grab a hold of. Number one, it's the fact that God loves us. Because the Bible says it. The Bible carried it out. And the Bible demonstrates over and over and over again that he loves mankind. And he loved mankind so vastly that he came down and died on a cross for you and I. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. But secondly, the fact gives rise to another delight, and that is the feeling comes after the fact. The feeling comes after. Because when the feelings come, then it's based upon not just what I experience as far as my emotions are concerned, but it's based upon what God has set out in his word. Having said that, I'm not an existentialist. Many people will come out and say, everything that I experience is the truth. Not really. We need to get some discernment in there, beloved, because not everything we experience is the truth. Not everything is based upon what this life has to offer. I've also been reading a book in recent times which illustrates the whole value of eternity by Ted Decker and how important it is to live our lives in the now in the light of eternity. Because eternity is beckoning, but this life is going to pass away. This life is not going to last much longer. So thirdly, when we start talking about our experiences, we need to challenge what we call our egocentric experiences. Leonard Sweet says, the product is no longer king. It's the experience that surrounds the product that brings people to the door. And that led me to ask the question, have we become a spectator society instead of a missional society? Do we see our lives on the sidelines, or do we see ourselves getting engaged in our communities? Are we looking out for the needs of others, or are we looking out just for our own existential existence in the now? Are we standing by and cheering others and get on with the job? How many people have walked up to me in this city over the years and said, thank God for what you're doing in the community? I keep saying back to them, you know what? God wants you to become involved in the community as well. Because it's going to take more than a handful of people to get the job of the kingdom done. Amen? It's going to take a whole lot more. It's going to take people that are totally missional. What would Jesus do? We need to get into that. And you know that question came out of what I would describe as the second greatest book that has ever been written. It's called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. Anybody ever read it? Raise your hand. Yeah. In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. And it keeps asking the question, what would Jesus do? In my station, in my situation of life, what would Jesus do? Where would Jesus have me to go? What would Jesus have me to be in this day? How does he want me to conduct my life in such a way that I will be able to not just be blessed? Because church is not just for blessing. It is also for becoming a blesser. Go out to serve. When we come in, we go out to become servants of the Most High God. Spectators have a tendency to emphasize their next event rather than their next intervention. And you know what? What the world needs now is people that will be interventionists, that will go in and make a difference, will not be afraid. We're going to touch down on that in just a few moments about the whole thing of fear, because that's been a theme that God has been dealing with in this meeting this morning. Amen. Spectators go back to Cain speaking to God in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. And it says there, am I my brother's keeper? Can we all answer that question? Am I? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I to look out for that neighbor next door? Am I to reach out and touch somebody? You heard on the video, touch a life and mend a heart. That's the motto that we've lived by in Life Community Services over all these 15 years that we've been engaged in this community and going out there and making a difference in the community. And I can tell you what, God calls us to become our brother's keepers. You're awful quiet. We are our brother's keepers. We are called not to tear down and destroy and bring, you know, to bring any kind of shall I say, death upon people. God has called us to bring life wherever we are. And God has your hands and your feet and your ability to stand up and to become a difference in this world that we're living in. The world is not just here for me. Freud had a concept called id. Every person is born with an id. And then he had a concept called ego. Everybody develops an ego. If the id is not dealt with early in life, the ego has a tendency to take over. And then if the ego continues to go on and on and on, you have what you call superego. And the world cannot tolerate these superegos very, very easily. You see, this whole thing is the impulsive part of our minds which responds directly and immediately to instinct. Instinct. A newborn child understands what id is all about. and only later does it develop these other characteristics. The id demands immediate satisfaction. And when this happens, we experience pleasure, and when it is denied, we experience unpleasure or pain. The id is not affected by reality, logic, or the everyday world. It operates on the pleasure principle. I wasn't created in this world, beloved, to take care and to pleasure, to be here for pleasure alone. I'm not saying that we don't have times of pleasure. When Amo and I get together, it's a wonderful time. It's a great pleasure to be together because we fellowship and we get into some very deep stuff and we discuss the ways of God and we go into various principles that we know, but life is not all about pleasure. Some people are always finding ways that they can pleasure themselves. We need to get into a place where our experiences are based upon not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. So the E is experience. The P in epic is participation. Participation. Can I say something about participation? Participation requires, number one, what I call in the French way of speaking, grande passion. Grande passion. I love that expression. I can't speak French. I promise you I can't speak it. But I can remember when Moraine and I got married 30 years ago. Yes. By the way, we got married in Knysna. We got married in Knysna 30 years ago, and this year we celebrated our anniversary in the United States of America. I couldn't wait for her to get off the plane because she got off the plane about one day before our anniversary. So we went and celebrated our anniversary together, and oh man, let me tell you something. When we got together, she was a teacher, and I was kind of floating around looking for whatever. But every single Sunday, I was going to the cafe to look up jobs in the Sunday Crimes newspaper. I'm sorry. I owe a debt to Sunday Times, actually, because there was this big advert. Anybody remember ICL computers? Anybody? Yeah? Well, ICL had a big advert for a sales executive. I said, I like that. That executive has got a ring about it. And I think I'm gonna make application for this sales executive job with ICL computers. I'll tell you what. Make a long story short, they got very interested in us. We went to Port Elizabeth, met with some people. They said, we want you to come to East London, take a look at things. And within 3 months of getting married in Knysna, I had this wonderful job selling computers for ICL and selling all kinds of computers. Can I tell you something? When I was hired, I didn't know the difference between the commercial sector and industry. I didn't. I was stupid about those kind of things. Talking about stupid, brother. I had no idea. There's all these different applications from the commercial sector, from government, from industry, from all these different aspects of life. But you know why they hired me? They said, because number one, you're teachable, and number two, you're enthusiastic. Grande passion. Grande passion. There was something about this passion to do something, make a difference. I showed an enthusiasm. I wanted to get out there. And in the very first year, I sold pretty close to 2 million rands worth of computer equipment. and software. And even back then, I didn't even know the difference between software and hardware. I learned fairly quickly. I was a good scholar. But in life, can I say this, beloved? Life is about participating. I was raised in a church that had a great ministry, just operating in the love of God, people learning to live in community with each other, learning to find each other in the love of God, living out the commands of the Lord. And our pastor had been a man that worked in the olden days with John G. Lake. And on top of all of that, after he had worked with John G. Lake, he backslid for 7 years. My father remembers that very well. He backslid for 7 years. And when he backslid, as he described it, the Lord kept kind of quiet in his life, but he was out there committing, as he said, every sin in the book. Anything you could call sin, he did it. It was out there. And my father remembers one night getting a call from his wife, and his wife said, "Folkert, would you please go and get my husband away from the bar?" And my dad went down to the bar and took him and brought him back home to his dear wife, Beulah. But one night after 7 years, in 1947, one night in the middle of the night, Rex Andrews woke up in the middle of the night and he heard four words: "Rex, I love you. I love you." And after that, he wrote this definition of God's mercy. It's God's supply system for every need, everywhere. Mercy is that kindness, compassion, and tenderness, which is a passion to suffer with, or, hear it, participate in another's ills or evils in order to relieve, heal, and restore. Participate. That's the passion of life. It doesn't mean we go out and we do what everybody else does. It just means that we don't stand back. Amen? We don't stand back. We participate. We get engaged in their life. I thank God. When this poor man fell for two men that walked into my life and said, "Philip, get your backside off the ground. Get off. You're not designed to stay down there." They pulled me up and they got me back to the place of restoration. You see, participation not only requires that passion of life, but it requires engagement. And that engagement starts with this: God became flesh. God became flesh. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. And when we become like Jesus wants us to be, then we will also remove ourselves from our wooden, plastic, and cushioned chairs that we sit on and get down in the dirt with those who have nothing. I want to read something very briefly from out of a book that was written by a gentleman whose name is Philip DeVries. It's called Soaring Like Eagles. I wrote this book because basically it tells the story of Life Community Services and the principles that went into bringing it into fruition in our community. But I just wanted to read something from out of a chapter which I've headlined, Get Down and Dirty. It says this, people in poverty have a cloistered existence in that they cannot see themselves as being anything other than poor. They can't see it. So this is called a poverty mentality, and is specifically the reason why we chose to work with the children in the city of George. Children's minds can be broken much more readily from this limited worldview as we recognize that they have a calling to be generation busters, to break the generational stuff that has plagued people from one generation to the next. God didn't call us to do a service in the community. He called us to become generation busters in the community. Yes. Hallelujah. He called us to come out and to find a new generation that will rise up, that will call Jesus Lord in their lives. I go back to the Psalms and I hear the word of God that God is raising up mighty children in the land. Hallelujah. God is raising up mighty children. You know how he's getting them? He's getting them from right down in the dirt. But somebody's got to get down in the dirt with them. Somebody has got to go and pull them up. Participate in their lives, no matter how dirty they are. I'll never forget one day we had some visitors from outside this nation. They came from the nation that you can hear from my accent. I come from the Korean, whatever they call it, and Afrikaans. Verenigde Staat van Amerika. Anyway, you know what? They came, but what did they come to? They came out to Timbaletu. They saw two ladies. One lady was my wife. My wife knows how to get down and dirty. She knows how to do it. She was on the one side of the building. Tiny Sally was on the other side. Both with these little creatures in their laps that were filthy, dirty, smelling to the high heavens. But they were taking these little ones, sitting on the ground with them, putting them in their lap, and comforting them. Get down and dirty. Participate. Be engaged across the board. But if we're going to engage in this whole thing of becoming incarnate, becoming like God's hands extended, reaching out to the oppressed, we're also going to have to be accepting and experiencing that structural upheaval is going to have to come about as well. How many of us know that the way we used to do things isn't always the way we should be doing things? That's why I'm saying this is a prophetic word for this church. God is getting ready to do some upheavals in the midst of you, because you don't accept the cookie cutter mentality. If I listen to this young man over here carefully, I don't see that he comes out with all kinds of formulaistic kind of ways of doing things. He's different. I like that. He's got chutzpah, using a good Jewish term. There's something that says that we need to upend. And I want you to look at something because you'll see it on my business cards and you will see it. You'll see it on my letterhead. It's the symbol of the organization that Jacques is aware of and Mark is aware of because he's on the board and various others are aware of. It's called Upending the Pyramid. And the pyramid is upside down and all around. But the bottom line of this pyramid is that instead of having top-down kind of ways of doing things, we have bottom-up type of way of doing things. When you look at that symbol, don't get intimidated by the pyramid. It's got no significance to Egypt whatsoever. I promise you. Thank you. I'm not New Age. I promise you. But when you look at it, the green area is the ground. The leadership is down at the bottom. The organization, the ideas that flow are at the top. And from out of the bottom, the submerged leadership, from out of that will come forth something that will break out of the ground and will cause all kinds of changes to come about that will change the structure of life from that which is compartmentalized or something that's in a box or something that is in a control factor to this new kind of thing which says that we must go forth with ideas, information, and interaction. The three C's of control, compliance, and compartmentalization are being outpaced by groups that are focusing on ideas, information, and interaction. And this is spoken by a man that's got a good surname. His name is De Vries, but his first name is Manfred. He's kind of like a management guy that is pretty well known all over the world. He comes from Holland, but he lives in America on the most part. And he said something that was also of great significance. One of the most prevalent influences in our world is embedded narcissism, the profound self-centeredness of many high achievers, and the other is the willingness of everyone else to indulge that narcissism. Guys, we've not been called to be those who are constantly looking for ways to take care of our egos and ourselves. We've been called to be people that come forward for the benefit of everyone else. I'm here to become a blesser. Amen? My job is not to look out specifically for how I can take care of all of my dreams. If I was taking care of my dreams, I'd go out to make stacks of money. I'd be driving around in not an S-type, but an X-type Jaguar. But God has blessed me with a Grand Livina. I love my Grand Livina. And you know what? My pleasure is not in this world. Our pleasure is the kingdom of God and eternity. Hallelujah. And I just want to say this. When it comes to participation, it's going to require defying our fears. I want to finish up with this for this morning because fear seems to be a word that many people are quite familiar with. And oftentimes, instead of being informed in the ways of faith, fact, faith, and feeling, oftentimes we're informed in our lives by our fears. Oftentimes, we are not defying, resisting our fears, but we're giving in to our fears. Oftentimes, the language that we use indicates that we are fearful. We need to be careful what we say, beloved, amen? We need to be careful because what we say can get us into trouble frequently. We can talk ourselves into fear. I am ever so grateful for the person that preached when I was a little boy and said, God is in control. God is in control. Nothing complicated about that. This doesn't surprise God what is happening in our world today. Many people will be motivated, whatever they do in life, by their fears. I'll never forget the time when I was a kid, a teenager. God made me fast. I was fast. I could run very fast. Sally Fersfeldt's foster child, Nisi, runs for Otoniqua High School, and she is very, very fast. Well, when I was a kid, I could run very, very fast, but I'll never forget the time when there was a time at nighttime I was removing myself from our church, and I was walking back to our house, which was about 250 meters away, and as I went past a bush, I heard a sound coming out of the bush. And I thought, oh man, I'm wondering if one of my enemies isn't around waiting for me in the bush. And I decided that I was going to not find out who it was, and I took off. Now, there's some people, when they get filled with fear, they get into paralysis. They can't move. They freeze up. When I experienced fear, I experienced it in a totally different way. I ran the last 200 meters to my house in about 16 seconds flat. I wasn't touching the ground. I was flying over it. I was just using the ground as a platform to just get down the road because, once again, there was the fear factor. It was a motivation. But when we are filled with fear, we develop almost a reactionary kind of a response in life instead of being a responsible type of a people. And I just want to finish off with this word. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. Your life is not your own. You belong to God. He takes care of us. He's with you every second of every day. He'll walk with you. He will abide with you. I just wanted to finish off with this statement that I read that I thought was very, very significant, because when we see what God's love is all about, we need to know that there's something about entering into rest. And this little girl by the name of Claire, she was 6 years old. She said these words, "My mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night." Perfect rest. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ being like a mama? Being like somebody that comes in and comforts and puts his arms around and says, "I want you to enter into that perfect rest that frees you from all alarm, from all fears, from anything that is not epic in your life." He wants you to become a participator, but he also wants you to be in a place where you can just be freed up of all anxiety. When we begin to get into communication with God, he communicates to us, and he gives us the peace that passes all understanding. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we bow before your throne. We worship you. We lift you up. We exalt you. We want you to have first place within our lives. We want our experiences to come directly as a response to what you desire to show forth in this generation, that we can be your hand extended, reaching out. But at the same time, Lord, we pray that you will extend that peace into all of our lives, that will put to rest once and forever that anything is out of control. And we thank you, Lord, that you'll be with us as we follow after you with a whole heart. We give honor and praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Philip. That was amazing. But it's amazing, and when it's amazing, we need to respond. Okay, so we're gonna respond now. I want you to close your eyes. Ask God, God, at the moment, am I being a blessing to other people, or am I just looking for blessing for myself? Just ask God, and God's not going to condemn you. He's just going to convict you of something. That's what we want. I was reading in Revelations, God was talking to the church in Ephesus, and he said, repent and be zealous. Grandeur passion also involves a turning of your will, a turning of your mind. Okay? So now, with that in mind, just asking God, where am I at, God? And when my dad told me, hey, Armo, you need to be more involved in this, or you need to be more involved, I wasn't condemned about him telling me you're not good enough. That is not the voice of God. But I saw in him the eyes of love that's telling me, Armo, you are created for more. And I see a blessing in you that's not getting a chance to be released to the world around you. So if you feel that God has called you for being a blessing, and at the moment you want to make a stand, you want to say, I want to live my life in a way that I'm a blessing to not only myself. Because selfishness is not from God. I want to repent from selfishness, and I want to be a blessing to the world. It doesn't need to be people in Timbaletu. It could be people in Fancourt. It could be people in your school, in your business. It could be getting your hands dirty with arrogant, proud, and religious people too. I want you to stand. You don't have to stand if you're not making the commitment. You don't have to stand. So let's just commit this, and it's so powerful to confess it with our mouths. It shouldn't stop there, but that's where it starts. You marry your wife by saying, I do. You tell God that I need him. I need you, by saying it out, speaking it out. So let's just confess it by this simple prayer. God, thank you that you love me. That you gave everything so that I can be in a relationship with my Father. Lord, but you also gave me so much blessing. And I want to be generous with that blessing. God, I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and bless everyone around me. Give me strategies. Show me the people that I need to be a blessing towards. Thank you, Jesus, that I can't do this on my own. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can turn this city. We can turn this country for the glory of God. In the name of Jesus. If you've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know Him, you don't know what you have, you're even just standing here and saying, Amor, yes, Philip told us to participate. I don't know if I can actually add any value to anybody or anyone. Then I want you to come forward. Some of the leaders are going to be here. We're going to prophesy over you. We're going to say, God, this is what you have placed in this person. And we're going to trust God for a supernatural release for you to see what you have so that you can give what you have. Okay. So don't be shy. Respond. It's a moment for blessing so that you can be a blessing. Great. Okay, so go out there. I charge you to bless this town out of its socks, out of its weather. Proclaim that summer is coming. And let's make this a generosity. A generosity. Okay, bless somebody that you don't know and come forward for prayer if you need to. Thank you, Philip, once again.